premises that Paul is making his argument from is the proposition stated in chapter 9 that all that are of Israel are all that are, excuse me, or they are not all Israel that are of Israel. This is the way it's stated in verse 6, last phrase of verse 6. And of course, this ties in with the fulfillment of the promises, the question about the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham, in particular, the spiritual blessings that would come through the seed, through the promised seed. That particular question is debated today maybe as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Because that's one of the basic tenets of premillennialism, is that God did not fulfill all of his promises, and therefore, to Israel. And therefore, in order for God to be true to himself and be true to his promises, then you have to reconstitute the nation of Israel in order for God to fulfill his promises too. Now, the reason I want to bring that up now is because chapter 11 is one of the places that they go to try to prove that, which if you look carefully at chapter 11, it disproves it. I mean, it nails it. It really does, if you just look at what Paul is saying. So, we'll touch on some of those things as we go down through here, but just kind of in the background, I wanted you to have that thought in your mind. We closed out our discussion last week pointing out the fact that that what had happened, according to Paul's argumentation here, is that in answering the question, the fact goes back up to that point. In verses 1 of chapter 11, the question was raised, did God cast off, that is, totally cast off his people? And the answer, the short answer was, God forbid. He gave himself as an example. He's a Jew. He wasn't cast off. And then he shows, of course, that God's promises were not empty, just empty words. And furthermore, the principle of God blessing those who are trusting in him and always have trusted in him is illustrated by the fact that it's always been a remnant anyway of the people that choose to believe in him. It never has been a case where we had a whole mass of people that made that choice. The history of the Israelites demonstrates that. But on the other hand, those that do choose to believe in him are recognized by him. He does not turn his back on us, just as in the days of Elijah. And so he said the same thing is true today. Verse 5, that even at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Which again, that remnant salvation concept that we talk about in chapter 9 is brought up again. So, he shows that this is also equivalent to the election. The remnant according to the election of grace is the same thing as the election in verse 7. And these are the ones that find favor with God. Now, on the other hand, the reality of it is that the majority of the Jews did not accept it. And what happened is they stumbled, that is, they stumbled and fell over their own law. He said, this is borne out by the statement that David made. Let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block that may confess to them. And he pointed out again that the table there is just a figure of speech referring to the law. That's what they were feasting on. They had their teeth sunk in the law with their preconceptions. That the law was the way to be in God's favor. And then he cites again another passage, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down to their dead always. The history of Paul's preaching among Jews bears out again this reality that is that they're going to stumble at what they hear because they've got their mind made up, their debates and rebellious, their ears are closed, they don't want to listen. And, for example, when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia, recorded in Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas told him it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And, of course, they had just set it in, set the Jews in orbit there, but they made the choice. And that's the sense in which God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes they wouldn't see, ears that wouldn't hear, because they're prejudiced by their own choice, put them in that position. Which raises another question. I say being. And of course, really, the essence of what he's going to ask here is, doesn't this mean that God really wasn't interested in blessing? You know, he was just using them. This is a charge that's being brought against God, been brought up before in chapter 9. God was just manipulating things and using them, and when he was through with them, he just threw them under the bus. Did they all stumble? Did they stumble? That they might fall, that is, fall irretrievably. And Paul's answer at the end, for the 10th time, I looked it up, 10 times in this book, he says, God forbid. Absolutely not. But, verse 11, but by their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. To provoke them to jealousy. As a result of the rejection of Christ by the Jews, then there were some benefits to those who would come, Jew and Gentile, but the issue here is God's use of the Jews and the fact that the Gentiles had attained what the Jews were looking for, that is righteousness, going back to chapter 9, verse 31, and then also when you brought it back up here in verse 5 and following. Verse 7 in particular, that which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not from the election of Tamar. Now, that includes Jews and Gentiles that have obeyed the gospel, but for the most part, the Jews have rejected it, and the bigger percentage of people that had accepted it were Gentiles. So that's the comparison that's being made here. And he said, when they, that is, Jews, stumble, then by their fall, that is, by their rejection of the plan of salvation in Christ, then salvation has come to the Gentiles. You remember that there's a number of places, but even Jesus had said back in John chapter 4 that salvation is of the Jews. I think that's verse 22. John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Last phrase of verse 22 of John 4, salvation is from the Jews. Yeah. Go back to that promise to Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth and so on, through that Jewish lineage, Christ, we were able to trace Jesus' lineage. An earthly viewpoint. So God used the Jews to bring the fulfillment of his plan of salvation in the person of Christ. And so you remember when when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he said, verse 23 of Christ, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up. So, God utilized the Jews' choice of rejecting Christ to the benefit of Gentiles and Jews, but in this point here is for the benefit of the Gentiles. And he said, this also has the potential of provoking them to jealousy. Now, he's already quoted over back over in chapter 10, verse 19, he's quoted statement there from Deuteronomy 32, where God had said, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation, with a nation void of understanding, I will anger you. So, his argument there was, God's plan always included the Gentiles. But not to the exclusion of the Jew. And that's the issue here. Did they stumble that they might fall? That is, so God, the lady just be thrown under the bus, so to speak. And that God never was interested in blessing the Jews. He was only interested in using them, and then he was sort of. That's absolutely not true. However, we see what did happen. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, well, this is a figure of speech. This idea of the riches would be the blessing. Remember again the promise to Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul's discussion of this in Galatians 3, verse 14, upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit had promised. And thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This applies to the Gentiles, but it's in connection with Christ. And that's the same thing as the riches of the world here in verse 12. Or back over in chapter 9, he talks about the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. It's just all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. That's the stating it a little differently. Well, if their fall is the riches of the world and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I suspect Whiteside may be right there on that. Then this question of, well, what's this fullness thing there in verse 12? Well, he's just talked about their fall. The fact that their fall, that is, their rejection of the Christ, resulted in the riches of the world. The New King James uses the word their failure, the riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Whiteside's contention is that the fullness there is the ultimate end of the nation. That is, the destruction of Jerusalem for all intents and purposes, Judaism was finally, once and for all, eradicated in terms of its place in Jerusalem, the worship at the temple, all those things, the genealogical records were totally destroyed. So then, at that point, Judaism as as an enemy of the cross and as enemy of Christians was essentially rendered impotent. Oh yeah, Jews continued across problems here and there, but not to the extent that they did before the destruction of Jerusalem. That was a big difference before and after. Historically, it depends on where you put the book of Hebrews, and we don't know where to put it chronologically in terms of what's historical record. But pretty much after the destruction of Jerusalem, there's not much historical evidence that there was a real effort from Judaizing teachers as a threat to the Christians. It was definitely on the downhill side of the hill. So that's Whiteside's contention. Another possibility, and I think it's a possibility, is that this is just a comparative statement between illustrating the fact that if the Jews do, then some of the Jews, not now, we'll back up there. The millennialist says this refers to the total return of Jews to God's favor. That's what they claim. But that has nothing to do with the question that's been asked. But on the other hand, any Jew that does obey the gospel enjoys the full benefits of the blessings that are in Christ. And so it's possible the fullness there is the full extent of the blessings that were promised to Abraham through Christ, which is what the Gentiles are. The Gentiles that have obeyed the gospel are enjoying, and the Jews would too. Any Jew that obeys the gospel enjoys the same blessings. And so that's another possibility. I'm not dogmatic one way or the other on that, because both positions are true. But I kind of lean towards Whiteside's exegesis on that.
So I was just wondering what the first part means. How is now, if their fall is riches for the world, how could the Jews' fall become riches for the world?
That's just really a restatement of what he said in the last phrase of verse 11, by their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles.
Oh, okay.
That's just another way of saying that same thing.
Not worldly people.
Right. Going in all the world and preach the gospel of all creation. Yeah, the whole world, the gospel's for Jew and Gentile, Romans 1:16. So yeah, as far as the whole world. Now, from a Jewish perspective, they usually thought of the world as the Gentiles. But the point going back to the premise of the whole epistle, 1:16-17, the gospel of the power of God is salvation to everyone, Jew and Gentile. Any other questions?
It's interesting here that then the reason why we need to come to studies like this, because in this net Bible, it brings riches for the Gentiles. How much more will there be full restoration?
See, that's premillennial.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, there's premillennialism and there's Calvinism in that. You have to have a little bell in the back here in the back that goes ding. It goes off whenever you reach that.
So when you use the phrase God's use of the Jews, the only reason, the only use that he had for them was to bring Christ into the world. I mean, as far as what the Jews are looking at, and said, oh, well, he used us and he abused us. No, because his purpose was accomplished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That goes back to Paul's argument here in chapter 9 about how he used you know, the question, well, is there unrighteousness with God? Well, he did, you know, the choices that he made, of course, again, falls into what God forbid, and then he shows how he used Pharaoh, and then he rebukes the Jews for, in essence, trying to find fault with God's methods. Now, they thought his purpose was, hey, I'm gonna dub the Jews my people henceforth and forevermore. So, Lori?
Well, the entire Old Testament and the New Testament is, you know, fear God, keep his commandments. When the Gentiles, when the Jewish people did God's will, he blessed them. When they didn't do his will, you know, he put them in captivity. I mean, they just did the whole thing. So, if they did what they were supposed to do, which now the new command is to accept Christ, but, you know, God has always been with you, but they disobeyed. They never did God's will.
But even still, his intention never was that spiritual blessings would come from the law. That is the spirit, the ultimate spiritual blessings that all needed. And it always looked forward to Christ. And again, the Bible is that, you know.
Exactly. But if they had done right in the beginning, we may not have needed the New Testament, right?
No, they would. The only way you could ever have. You have to keep the law perfectly. And that's the whole point of having this book.
Kid dog would have been totally without help for that Christ, too.
Just that the law brought them to a realization of what sin was.
Yes, that's Paul's argument in Galatians 3. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, to make us aware of the fact that we needed something besides this law. And put that also goes back to Romans 3:20. That is, it made the Jew aware that he needed something beside the law. He needed Christ.
Faithful Jews saw that. They could see that because they stayed in the scripture from the beginning. They couldn't keep the law perfectly, but they could understand the prophecies and so forth. And when they reached you on the day of Pentecost, they saw Jesus.
If they had looked at the scriptures in the beginning, they would have known that.
That's right. Who was faithful
and who wasn't? Yeah. Because even God was angry at him, even if a bunch of times. And he wanted to destroy him at one time. All of them. But Moses talked him out of it. He pleaded for him.
Right.
And then you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah 53:3, he's despised by men. So I don't understand where they're going with their argument.
Well, their ears are closed, their eyes are closed, and they're not seeking the blessings on the basis of God's the knowledge they have of, God, of God's will, but on the basis of their own righteousness, according to chapter 10, 3 and 2 and 3. Nancy?
Well, a phrase that is used, the person is full of themselves, meaning that they think they're the greatest thing and nothing else matters. And all. I think that term could be applied to the Jewish.
Well, in their attachment to the law, you know, really fueled that sin.
And they found, a lot of them didn't realize this was a spiritual situation. To them, it was a physical thing. Everything was physical, and if you did more physical stuff, you know, then you're going to be closer to God, and God's going to bless you and all these things. They became very parasitical about favor. As I said, they were full of themselves. When you're full of yourself, you can't see God or anybody else. It's just a natural field thing that they would be upset that they didn't get chosen.
Oh, yeah. And it was just exacerbated by the fact that the Gentiles now did find favor with God, and they had such a disdain for the Gentiles for that reason.
One thing, something you said about verse 12, I like for everybody to keep in mind what you said, the last explanation of that you made. We'll get down about three more verses.
Okay, but I speak to you that are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh and may save some of them. For the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. Now this is parallel. That phrase right there is parallel to salvation's come to the Gentiles by the fall or by the fall of the riches of the world. For if the casting away of them, that's the Jews that rejected the gospel, is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now,
if we go back to verse 12 with that in mind, we might look at that as they'd be the fullness of the Jews at that time would be the reception of all the blessings of God.
Yeah. And tantamount to being raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. And so that is an argument for that proposition, and that's why I say I'm not dogmatic about it. Because I can see it either way. I can see it either way. Again, let's remember too that what Paul is dealing with here is the Jewish perception of where the Gentiles fit into the picture and the Gentiles who have obeyed the gospel, their perception of the Jews. It's, you know, these guys over here looking at these guys and vice versa, and they're both looking at each other with prejudice and presupposition. The Gentile, Paul is writing to here, is just about falling into the same trap that the Jew fell into, that he got full of himself. That's what he said just a moment ago. And if the first fruit is holy, so is the one. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Well, that helps a lot. To the Jew, they would immediately recognize the imagery of this first fruit love thing. Because the provisions of the law, Numbers, in chapter 15, I think it is, among other places. Whenever God instructed the Jew to bring the first portion of an offering, of a crop, let's say. Whenever that first part was offered to God, then that, in effect, may the whole crop sanctify. Now, the first fruit of the gospel were the Jews that obeyed the gospel of Pentecost. Now, here again, you've got to be careful that you don't slip into the millennialist mindset. Because what he's going to say is, he's going to say, so is the lump, and therefore, the lump is the whole nation, therefore the whole nation is going to be saved. Back out to under the millennium. But the sorrow is an adverb of Mary. So the comparison is, however that first lump became holy. That is, that first fruit. Okay, I'm sorry. However, the first fruit became holy, the lump is going to be made holy the same way. How did the first fruit become holy? What did they do? They obeyed the gospel. Same thing is true. Even if it's the whole nation, and he's not saying it's going to be the whole nation, but just to prove his point, any and every Jew that is made holy is going to be made holy the same way that the first fruit was made holy whenever they obeyed the gospel on Pentecost. Which goes back to 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew and the Gentile. And then he slides over to another illustration. If the root is holy, so are the branches. You got a tree, a bush, whatever. You got the root. And then you got some branches. So, whatever relationship you want to picture in your mind there, you know again that if the root is holy, the branches are holy. Now, he goes into verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, was grafted in among them. So, here we got a little shift. This imagery here is that you've got God's a group, okay, that are pictured, and you, that would be the Jew, some of the branches that were broken off, and then you've got the Gentiles, thou, being a wild olive, were grafted in to this tree over here. And they become a partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree, the root in all this, I believe, refers to, well, Acts chapter 3. Verse 24. And all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they have told of these days, ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying, and to Abraham and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You've got all that God did under the Old Testament with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and all of the promises that were made that relate to that, the whole system of God's using those individuals and the promises and the prophets and the prophecies and the fulfilled prophecy and all of that, pictured as an olive tree with, you know, God's people attached there. But you break that off because it's through them that all those promises were fulfilled and the blessings came. That would be the fatness of the root of the olive tree. Okay? You've got all your spiritual blessings coming as a result of the fulfillment of those promises of God. Now, If you're broken off from those promises, and you, therefore you're not a recipient of it, then, on the other hand, you've got some that were grafted into it, and they are receiving the blessings, that is the fatness and the olive tree. And he's already pointed out that they are the, well, you're going to discuss it a little more in the morning, but those would be the Gentiles that obey the gospel. They're the wild olive that was grafted in. And they're the partaker. They're the partaker of the blessings. Abraham, all the way down the line. Then he's saying now to the Jew, I mean to the Gentile, verse 18, glory not over the branches, that is the ones that were broken off. But in that glory, it is not thou that bearest thee, bearest the root, but the root bear thee. Thou wilt say then, because branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell severity, but toward thee God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. So, here's the problem that we mentioned this moment ago. The Gentile, some of the Gentiles obviously, are thinking, boy, God really stuck it to the Jews. Look what he's done for us. And they're gloating over the fact that the Jew that rejected Christ was broken off, was separated, was not a recipient of the blessings. And they were recipients of the blessings. And so therefore, they're thinking they're up here on the top room of the ladder. And Paul says to them, don't brag about that. Don't glory in that the branches were broken off. You've got to remember, among other things, that the root bears you. You don't bear the root. Thou that bearest the root. But the root bears thee. The root, going back to the Jew, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fulfillment of the promises. Salvation comes through the Jews, John 4:22. You're totally dependent upon what God did with them. If God hadn't utilized them in the way that he had executed his plan of salvation, where would you be? You wouldn't have a tree to be grafted into if you want to use it for the analogy of the tree and the branch thing. And so they shouldn't get the big head. Because of what Paul said about the Jew. Because fact is, unless they remain faithful, they could be broken off themselves. Branches were broken off that I might be granted in verse 19. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And this also tells us something else, that God could not be charged with injustice toward the Jew that was rejected. It was their choice. They chose to be unbelievers. By their unbelief, they were broken off. He did not twist their arm, and he didn't use any of them against their will. They made the choice to become an unbeliever, and so that's the reason that they were broken off. And he said, on the other hand, thou, that would be the Gentile Christian now that he's addressing this admonition to, where if you stand, thou standest by thy faith. Which goes back to Romans 1 again. The just shall live by faith. Always has been the case, always will be. And it is that faithful remnant that he's already talked about in chapter 9 and chapter 11. That's the remnant of grace, remnant according to the election of grace, verse 5 of chapter 11. God bestows his grace upon those who trust in him and follow his will. We're justified by faith in Christ. So he's reminding them of their need to remain faithful. Not to get the big head, be not high-minded, but fear. Because just like God broke off the natural branches, which would be the Jews that rejected Christ in this figure of speech, he neither will he spare thee. If you didn't have any other passage of Scripture besides this one, but we do have at least 10 that I think of, but if you didn't have any other one to address the issue of what saved always saved, it looks to me like this would be a good message. He's already said they were grafted in and they were recipients of the blessings. And then he warns them that if they don't continue in that faith, they're going to be broken off. How in the world anybody can read that and come away with the idea that if you're once saved, you're always saved? Is this beyond the idea? I mean, like I say, there's 10 others at least that are just as clear as this one, but I don't know how they get around it. Not this one. I know some of the other ones that never were saved to start with. That it, but he makes it so clear that they were.
Verse 22, just add fuel to fire too.
Toward them that fell severely, toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off.
That's right.
You continue in the goodness. You continue in faith. Well, they have to be saved. You could not any way, shape, fashion, or form say, oh, well, they were just hypocrites. They really weren't saved. That is so foreign to the text. It's just ludicrous. But it's amazing. It's amazing how many people buy into that. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. And
so, do we count ourselves as being grafted? Is that part of what's being discussed here, or is it just that transitional time between the Jews?
No, in the imagery of an argument, anybody that obeyed the gospel could be viewed as grafted into the olive tree. Commentators who like to sell books, they take this and they make allegories of this, fill up the room with all kinds of crazy, far-fetched notions about what all this is and go into all of the biology of it and, you got to put this kind of a tree and you do this grafting and that's not his point. His point, he's just illustrating one truth. That's all. He's not trying to teach a lesson on horticulture.
The difference between Paul and commentators, Paul needs to pay for the word.
No. he had the Holy Spirit guiding him.
That's right.
But now, this is not a lesson on horticulture. But I've heard people get into discussions about that. Ridiculous.
You know, I was looking at Ephesians 2, 12, mm-hmm. 13, mm-hmm. where it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Right.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And don't leave out the part about breaking down the middle line of partition.
Yeah.
That's what happens when the law was taken out of the way. That was in Colossians 2:14. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, So he should reconcile them both in one body into God through the cross, having slain the enemy. So the law that drew the line of demarcation between the Jew and the Gentile takes out of the way, and then Jew and Gentile will reconcile into one body through the cross. The Jew and the Gentile will obey the gospel. That's to give them. And I think that's probably the passage Paul had about a moment ago when he said that the Gentiles was without hope. They were strangers from the covenants of the promise. They were not under that covenant. Only the Jews were under that covenant. But as we pointed out, and as Paul pointed out so many times in this letter, it always, the whole plan eventually included God's plan for the Gentile and the Jew. By the reconciliation that occurred through Christ, the blood of the cross. I know we're coming up right against probably the last few seconds before the crashes, but the crashes are coming in. Any other go back up there to the root bearing name business. The source of all the blessings was not the Gentiles, and that's the thing that he's really attacking in this immediate context. That they needed to pay proper respect to the Jews that God used, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. They needed to acknowledge that that's the way God brought the plan to fruition. And apparently that's something that they were overlooking.